Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to read a few verses there as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together. The objective of this time is just that, to prepare our hearts so that when we are handed these elements, that not only will we have in hand what we need in order to observe the Lord's Supper, but we will also have in heart the right condition to take the Lord's Supper. So the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is a time of remembrance. And what the Apostle Paul does as he cites the Lord Jesus' instruction to him regarding the Lord's Supper is he tells us what we need to remember. So as we come together to the table, I want us to take our minds from whatever may be having their attention and force them onto something that is more important. The first thing I want us all to remember is I want us to remember his agony for us. When he shows the bread, the scripture says consistently that he broke it. We understand that the bread is a representation of his body. But did you realize that the breaking of the bread was equally a representation of what would be and ultimately did happen to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is a part of the story that we remember. It is not that most joyful time in his life and ministry. It is the most painful. And it is the most painful because it was on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that he became a sacrifice for you and for me. So as we come together to the table, I want us to think for a moment about the agony of our Lord Jesus. Just pause and think about it. 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah the prophet, in a vision, sees a suffering servant, and he prophesies about that suffering servant. And found in Isaiah 52 and verse 14, Isaiah writes, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." The utter disfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ was a part of God's plan. The scripture says that the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our iniquities. I want you to think and remember the agony of the Lord. As we do, it's easy to get caught up in emotion, but this is not for the sake of emotion. It's for the sake of understanding the significance of this moment. But more important than this moment is what it reminds us of. It reminds us that, folks, we were sinners, lost and doomed. And while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the wrath of God was upon us. And there was nothing we could do to remove that wrath, but the Son of God came in and took the wrath of God for us. Which brings us appropriately to the second thing that Paul says we are to remember. We're to remember his achievements, what he did, what he accomplished. There are many who even today would look at his life and say it really wasn't a success. It was a failure, even though human time is marked by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many say that he suffered an embarrassing, humiliating death, and that was it. But even if that is it, that it was embarrassing, the naked brutality of his death, and humiliating, that he was left almost alone by his disciples to die, his death was by no means a failure. His death accomplished a great deal. One thing it did that we've already mentioned is his death was a substitution for you and me, ladies and gentlemen, because Christ received the wrath of God, you and I do not. Think about that. Not only did he substitute, put himself in the place where we are and were, or where we were in our trespasses and sins, but he satisfied. Think about this. He satisfied the righteous, holy, glorious wrath of God. Many people want to think about God as being all-loving, and while he is all-loving, he's not only loving. This is where many people go wrong. They err. God is all-loving, but he's not only loving. He is also just. And the justice of God will not permit sin to go unpunished. And while you and I, if we did not receive the death of Christ on our behalf, we would die in our sin, and yet our sin would still not be paid for because no punishment is adequate. We die because of our sin, our sin. That's the penalty extracted from a sinner, their own death. But in what way does it recompense God for the sin that we have committed against him? It does not. And therefore, our death and condemnation is eternal. But when Christ died, an eternally good man died. Yes, he was a man. When Christ left heaven and came to earth, he became a human being, a perfect God-man, living a life that was untainted by sin. And when he died, that untainted life was able not only to receive the sin of all of us and all humanity at once upon himself, but it was able to do so without being affected by that sin. He did not become a sinner. He literally became sin itself, and upon his death, the wrath of God was completely satisfied. Not only had the punishment been executed against sin, but the price of that sin had been paid. So when we come to the table, we are reminded and we must recall the agony of the Lord, but even more, the accomplishment of the Lord. It's almost necessary at this point to put a P.S. He instituted this meal on the night he was betrayed. That is, the night that the agony began, and it followed, this supper followed almost immediately with the Gethsemane experience where he sweated drops of blood in torment about what he was facing. And for the next several days, it seemed that the heel of Satan's boot had snuffed out the work of this Jesus. But on Easter Sunday, a stone was found moved, and what was inside has moved humanity ever since. What was inside was empty clothing. He accomplished the resurrection. And the power of God not only met and punished sin, paid the price for that sin, but then was raised from the dead and conquered sin and the grave. But let's not forget, when we take this meal, there's one other thing to remember. And in fact, it's at the time of taking this meal that we all become preachers of the gospel. What we declare together as we take this meal is not only the body of our faith, that being the substitutionary atonement of Christ for our sin, but we also declare publicly that He is going to appear again. You do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. I can't take the meal too much these days, folks. More and more, I don't know if it's age or if it is the age in which we live, I long to see Jesus. There was a Christian children's home in the Midwest that reported that they couldn't keep their windows clean. You see, in that Christian children's home, they dealt with children with disabilities, particularly mental disabilities, and they taught the Bible as a curriculum to these boys and girls, and a part of what they would teach is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, whether or not the doctrine of the second coming was getting through to the boys and girls was not clear, but what was clear is they took His appearing literally. They would frequently stand against the window with their snotty noses pressed up against that pane of glass, looking for Jesus to return. Sometimes the newspaper and the newscasts, the media journals, the web pages, the buzz talk about the condition of our world is overwhelming. I think sometimes we need to preach the message to ourselves. He's coming back. He's coming back. So let's remember these three things as we take the Lord's Supper together.